It's on my heart this morning to share with you from Hebrews in chapter 11. And I'm thinking particularly of verse 7, Hebrews 11, 7. And it says, By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And looking at Hebrews 11:7, we must look at verse 1, because verse 1 tells us what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That is what true faith is. And it says, by it men of old gained God's approval. And so it says there in verse 3, by faith we understand. It's so important that we have faith if we want to understand God's word and God's ways. It's not by intelligence, it's not how clever we are, how much of the Bible we know. We need faith. And by faith we understand, it says, the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. We know that when God created the heavens and the earth, before darkness and chaos came, and when the devil came and was cast down to the earth. But before that, God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, what was not visible. God said, let there be light. There was light. And so God made everything. But we cannot believe that unless we have faith. And then we read this word in verse 6, without faith, without this kind of faith, it is impossible to please God. We know that there's nothing impossible with God, but here's one thing that is impossible without faith. It is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is. And this is not for atheists. It doesn't tell us that we must believe that God exists. You don't need faith to believe that God exists. You need just plain common sense, which all those who say there is no God do not have. God has blessed every human being with common sense. We don't need faith to believe that God exists. And that's not what the Holy Spirit is speaking about there. He says that without faith it is impossible to please God, because the one who has faith must believe that God is. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. That God is. He is who He says He is. God told Moses that. When Moses said, what shall I say to the sons of Israel when I say that God of your fathers has sent me? He said, tell them that God said to Moses, I am who I am. And if they ask you, what is your name? They will ask, Moses said, when they ask me, what is your name? You tell them that I am has sent me. And so that is what the Holy Spirit is speaking there. That we believe that God is. God is the I am. He is who He says He is. I am means He's always present. And that is what faith is. That we come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And it says that by faith Noah was warned by God about things not yet seen, and in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, of his family, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And so there are two things here on my heart to share with us this morning, and that is faith and the reverence of God. And these are two things which are sadly lacking all through the generations among God's people: faith and the reverence or the fear of God, and more so in the days that you and I are living in. That faith and the reverence or the fear for God is totally absent or desperately lacking among God's people in every generation, and more so today as we approach the end of time. Because what people understand of faith today is, as they understand it, is to do miracles, to heal people. This Aladdin lamp type of faith. You know the fable of Aladdin and his lamp. You know, whenever he wanted something, he'd rub the lamp and this genie would appear. Yes, master, what do you want? That's the kind of faith we see in today's Pentecostal charismatic Christendom. And that's how they interpret that faith is, you get what is not seen. So you want a house, you imagine what it is, you dream what it is, and you have faith and you can pray and God will give you that house. You want a car, you imagine what kind of car you want, and you have faith, and that's how. That's today's prosperity gospel preachers. That's the kind of faith. That's a deception. And that's not the faith that the Holy Spirit is speaking about that we should have, which is sadly lacking in the last days. That faith is to believe that God is. He is. He is the I Am. In every situation that I believe that God is who He says He is. He's in control of everything that happens in our lives. And nothing happens by mistake. Nothing happens by accident. Without His permission, nothing can happen. Not even a hair from your head can drop without God knowing it. That's what the Bible speaks about faith. To believe that He is. He is the I Am. And when we have that kind of faith, my brothers and sisters, then we can go through anything. And when we believe that nobody can speak a word, nobody can do anything unless God permits it. If God can hold the tongue of a dog when 600,000 people passed through Egypt, that not a dog barked. And it says that the dog held the tongue of the dog. God held the tongue of the dog. That no dog barked when they moved from Egypt. So God can hold the tongue of a dog. And if God can hold the tongue of Shimei, who cursed David, and Joab was ready to cut off his head, but David said, if God told him, curse David, let him curse. Of course, David lived under the old covenant, and towards the end of his life, he had not really released Shimei. He told Solomon, you know, don't let him go to the grave without blood. But under the new covenant, we can forgive and release people. So what I'm saying is that if we believe that everything that happens, nobody can say a thing, nobody can write something unless God has permitted it. So why do we get into unrest? Why do we get into unrest when things are wrongly reported to your boss, wrongly reported to somebody else, and we get into unrest? Don't we believe that God is in control? I was saying this to someone the other day, that don't you believe that even you think you're misunderstood, that even when you feel that things have been wrongly reported and wrongly interpreted, don't you believe that God is in control of that? If He was in control of the dog's tongue, how much more, and Shimei's tongue, how much more when somebody says something or writes something? And don't you believe that God has a purpose? He's allowed it to work something in my life, for me to learn something about it. That's the faith that we are to have, that we believe that God is. Not that He exists. He is. He's in control of that situation. He's in control of that person. That one who's trying to do you harm. God is in control. He is who He says that He is. And that is what it means to have that kind of faith. That's the faith that's missing in the last days. It's not faith to see people healed, faith to do miracles, and like I said, you know what many Pentecostals and charismatic believe today, that you want something, you pray for it, you imagine it, and you get it. That's not the faith that Peter speaks about. Peter speaks in 2 Peter chapter 1. He writes to those who have the same kind of faith as ours. And that is what the Holy Spirit is speaking about there. When said that he who comes to God must believe that he is. He is. He is the I Am. And so as a result of that, we will always be at rest. We can never become anxious. We can never get into unrest. We will always be at peace. And so Peter says in his second letter, in the first chapter, writing to those who have the same kind of faith as ours, and at the end of that epistle, in chapter 3, and he says, when all these things are going to take place, everything's going to be burned up, what sort of people ought you to be? And be diligent to be found by him in peace. So I want that we check up, my brothers and sisters, to see whether we have the same kind of faith as the apostles had, as Peter had. Then only we can endure to the end in love. And verse 7 of chapter 11 that we read, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. This is the kind of faith that Noah had. He lived his life in the fear of God, and in the fear of God he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Faith, it says there, is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. And as I said earlier, it's by faith that we can understand. By faith we understand God's ways. By faith we get revelation. And without the spirit of faith in our lives, we cannot endure in love to the end. So may God help us that we would have this spirit of faith, because in the last days, in 2 Peter in chapter 3, what we heard last week, when Peter says, know this first of all, that in the last days, this is very opposite of what we are reading here in Hebrews chapter 11. Know this, first of all, in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of godly men. And that's how it is in the last days. Faith, this kind of faith will be lacking. And people will ask, where? It's not talking about people in the world. It's people in who are coming to the church. Where's the promise of his coming? Everything continues as it was. And it says it escapes their notice. And we are living in such days, and we need to preserve ourselves that we do not allow that spirit to come into our lives, to come into our homes. That we have the faith that Noah had, that he was warned by God. And whether God spoke to him in a dream or in a vision, it was by faith. He was warned about God, about things not seen. That God said, the end of all flesh has come, and I'm going to destroy the earth. And Noah took the warning in faith, even though at that time there was no rain. And if he went around saying that this world is going to be flooded, God is going to destroy all flesh, they would have laughed at him. And for 120 years, the Holy Spirit tells us that he was a herald of righteousness. He preached righteousness. He lived a righteous life. He brought up his family, his three daughters and their sons-in-law in this kind of faith. He brought them up in the fear of God. And Jesus said that when he comes, will he find this faith on the earth? So we need to see whether we are preserving ourselves in this kind of faith that the Bible speaks about. We need to have that faith like the widow who came to that judge for justice. And she did not give up. She kept on asking. And it says, will not God bring about justice for his elect? Luke chapter 18 and verse 7. Who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find this kind of faith on the earth? The faith to believe that God is in control, that nothing can happen in my life without God's permission. And it's through faith and patience, the Bible tells us, that we inherit the promise. We are warned that we should not be sluggish in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. Should not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So how do we get this kind of faith? And how do we preserve ourselves in this faith that the Bible speaks about? In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, a word that we have heard many times, Romans 10, verse 17, says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word concerning Christ. So I want to have this faith in my heart, and I want to preserve myself in faith, in this kind of faith, the same faith that the apostles had, that Peter had. Then I need to know about Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word concerning Christ. That I listen to God's word, whether it's in the meetings or as I read the Bible, that I read about Jesus, then I can get this faith. I can get the faith that Jesus had when he walked this earth. Paul said, he said that he lived by the faith of the Son of God. When in his life on the earth, he said, I'm crucified with Christ, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not faith in the Son of God, but the faith of the Son of God, the same faith that Jesus had when he walked upon this earth, where Jesus believed nothing could happen unless the Father permitted it. He couldn't die before his time. Everything he knew was in control by the Father. And that's the life that God has called us to live on this earth, my brothers and sisters. And as we have entered a new year, to live our lives with this kind of faith in our hearts, to believe that God is in control. He is the I Am. He is who he says he is. So, if I want to preserve myself, I need to hear the word concerning Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word concerning Christ. And the other way I get faith, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. You know, even though Abraham was called the father of faith, we don't go to him to get faith. I hope you recognize that. Abraham was called the father of faith. He left his country, left everything to obey God. He obeyed God in faith. He lived his life and walked before God and became blameless in faith. But we don't go to Abraham for faith. Hebrews 12 verse 2 tells us that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, Jesus is the author and the perfecter of faith. And if I'm in touch with Jesus, I don't get faith by just being attached to CFC. I hope you understand that and recognize that. You get faith if you're attached to Jesus. In the fellowship of the saints, we can encourage one another, and we can protect and preserve one another from being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, that by unbelief. But if I want to get faith, I must be connected to Jesus. I hope all of us sitting here this morning have that connection with Jesus, not to CFC. I hope that we see that it's not just understanding the truth that I get faith. I need a connection with Jesus. I need a direct connection with the head. And if I fix my eyes on him, on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. So when I'm lacking in faith, I know where I can go to. I don't go to Abraham. I go to Jesus. And may God help us that we preserve that connection with Jesus, who is the head. It is by faith that we can obey God. Not by just understanding the truth and knowing the whole counsel of God. It's by faith that I can obey God. I can obey His commandments. Not by self-determination. Not by self-denial. I deny myself. But I don't get faith that way. I get faith from Jesus and I can obey Him. And it says there that in reverence, Noah prepared an ark for the salvation of his family. So we see the kind of faith that you and I should have in these last days. And to preserve ourselves in this faith. That I can get this faith by hearing the word concerning Christ. The more I come to know about Jesus, the more I go to His word, the more I am drawn to Him, the stronger that faith will be in my heart. I can have that faith like Abraham had. He believed God. He did not waver in unbelief. He believed God's promise. And I can have that same kind of faith. And it says here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, by faith, Noah being warned by God about things not seen in reverence. That's what I want that we take note of. In reverence, in the fear of God, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his family. I hope that we seek to do that, those of us who have families, that we prepare an ark in the fear of God. We do a lot of other things. We have to educate our children. We want to see them get good jobs. We want to see them get good partners. But do we pay as much importance or even more to see that we are preparing an ark for them in the fear of God, especially in these days? That I just don't depend on CFC. In the home, I prepared an ark for my family. And I can contribute to the family of God, of CFC. I don't depend on CFC in the Sunday school. I need to prepare an ark, it says, in the fear of God for the salvation of our families. And Noah's family consisted of 8 persons. Peter says that he brought these 8 persons safely through the water because he prepared an ark in the fear of God. And the reason we don't prepare that ark is because we do not have the fear of God, my brothers and sisters. We are not increasing in the fear of God. It says in Romans chapter 3 verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Speaking about all people, no fear of God. And it says in Psalm 36 and verse 1, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. And that's how it is today. So I know whether I fear God as to what speaks in my heart. Does transgression, does sin, do my lust speak to me, or do I hear the Holy Spirit? Then I know how much of the fear of God I have. When I lie awake on my bed at night, who speaks to me? Transgression or God? That's how I determine whether I'm increasing the fear of God. If I'm more concerned about making money, if I'm planning thinking about things that I have looked at on the internet, then I know how much of the fear of God I have. And we need to see, my brothers and sisters, who speaks in our heart? Is God, the Holy Spirit, speaking in our heart? Or is it transgression? Transgression speaks to ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. And if sin is all the time speaking, my lust speak to me, that means there's no fear of God in my eyes. I need to seek God. In the very first testimony that God gave about a man, in the first words of inspired scripture, which is not Genesis, we've heard that if you've been coming here, it's Job, the book of Job. In Job chapter 1 and verse 1, the very first thing, that the testimony that God gives is about a man. There was a man in the land of God, of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. That's the testimony that God gave of Job. The very first testimony, the very first words of inspired scripture, the first book that was written, God says and speaks about a man who lived in Uz. And oh, if your name and my name can be there, that God could say, there was a man, there was a woman who lived in Bangalore. His name was so-and-so. He was blameless and upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. I said, Lord, I want that testimony. When you look at the city of Bangalore, can you find a few people that you can point out to the devil? Here's a man who seeks to walk before me blameless. Here's a man who seeks to be upright. Here's a man who fears me. Who's not, even though he was wealthy, he was rich, he had all the wealth and God had blessed him with children. But he feared God. He loved God. And the next man that God testified to is Abraham. We see that in Genesis chapter 22. When God told Abraham to offer up Isaac, his only son, his beloved son. And then God, Abraham obeyed. And he obeyed because he feared God, he loved God. In Genesis chapter 22 verse 12, God stops him right in the middle when he was going to slay his son and says, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And God tests us, my brothers and sisters, to see if we really fear him. What are we attached to? Are we willing to give up what we are attached to? For Abraham, it was Isaac. It was his only son. And God said, I want you to offer him up. And he was willing to do that. And God said to him, the testimony that God didn't tell him, now I know that you love me. Abraham loved God. He said, now I know that you fear God. And that's the testimony. That's what God is interested in. That's the testimony he gave of Job. That's the testimony he gave of Abraham. So that is what we need to seek God for, my brothers and sisters. There's a sad lack, there's a desperate lack, even amongst us, of the fear of God. And I pray for myself, and I said, Lord, I want to live in the fear of God. I want to walk before you in the fear of God all the days of my life. The very first mention of the fear of God, we've heard that in this church, if you've been coming here, that was in relation to sexual sin. Genesis chapter 20 verse 11. It's the very first mention of the fear of God. When Abraham went to Abimelech's country, King Abimelech, and he had told Sarah to tell a lie that she was his sister and not his wife. Because it says in Genesis 20 verse 11, because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place and they will kill me because of my wife. So, the first mention of the fear of God is in relation to sexual sin. So we see that that is where God tests us, to see how much we fear Him. In what we look at, in what we read, what I watch on the internet, do I fear God when I open up my laptop or my computer and something pops up there? Do I fear God to immediately delete it, remove it, and switch to something else? Or I'm curious to see what it is. Even if it's not blatant pornography, but something that's going to lead me there. In all these, my brothers and sisters, we are tested. And if I want to increase in the fear of God, it's in all these little things. And God should be able to point out to me and to you, there's a man, there's a woman there in the city of Bangalore who fears me. I want that testimony. It speaks about Jesus in Isaiah in chapter 11 verse 3, that he was quick of scent of the fear of the Lord. Quick of scent of the fear of the Lord. That's how it must be. Abraham, when he went to Abimelech's country, he thought there was no fear of God. And that's how it must be in my work spot, in the people I mix with. Do I have a scent? Can I smell? You know, you can smell perfume. Somebody brushes past and that's how it must be with the fear of God. We can smell perfume. We can smell good food, cooking. I must be able to smell. Does this person have the fear of God? Do these friends have the fear of God? In my neighborhood, do my neighbors have the fear of God? And then I can preserve myself. We all know about the book of life, where our names are written and can also be erased. We see that in the Bible, not only written and recorded, but it can also be erased if I fall away, if I don't continue in faith, if I don't walk in the fear of God. But do we know that God has another book? Ever heard about this book? You can turn to Malachi and chapter 3. Is your name in this book? Is my name in this book? Malachi chapter 3. We don't have time, but if you look, read the book of Malachi, it's applicable to the times that you and I live in. Terrible decline. After that, it was the dark ages. God stopped speaking. Malachi was the last prophet of the old covenant. And God tells his people through Malachi many things. And God says, you know, a son loves his father and honors his father, but you don't love me. He says, how have we not loved you? God says to them, you've robbed me. How have we robbed you? For everything there was a retort. They felt that God misunderstood them, that God misjudged them. They felt perhaps that they were wrongly reported against. And so they questioned God, how have we robbed you? And God says, what you're offering to me, you're bringing the weak and the sick. Why don't you present that to that governor, to your governor? And we read these lovely words there. It says, always spoken to me. And I said, Lord, I want my name in this book. And it says, then those, listen to it carefully, those who fear the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. This is God's book of remembrance, God's book of crown jewels, I call it. They will be mine. It says, when I prepare my own possession, in the version we all have, in the translation we all have, but in the King James it says, in the day when I make up my jewels. Are we a jewel, my brothers and sisters, in his crown, you and I? Can God say that I fear him and my name is there? A book of remembrance was written before him. This is not the book of life. This is a book of remembrance of those who fear God and who esteem his name, who count God's name much more than anything else. They will be mine, says the Lord. And then goes on to say, so you will again, listen to this, verse 17, distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. And God earlier reminded them in Malachi in chapter 2 that the purpose of his covenant was an object of reverence. Malachi chapter 2, an object of reverence or the fear of God. How much more then we who are under the new covenant? Malachi chapter 2, and God is speaking to his messengers. Malachi 2 verses 5 to 7. It says, my covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence, or an object of the fear of God. So he feared me and stood in awe of my name. And that is how it must be, my brothers and sisters. Do we pride ourselves that we have the new covenant, we are a new covenant church, we have the whole counsel of God, we do not preach a half gospel, we preach the full gospel? How much, all the truths that I've heard in this church, what effect has it had on me? Has it helped me to increase in the fear of God? That's what matters. Not how much I understand of the new covenant, not how much I understand of the Bible. All that I have heard in this church and all that God has spoken to me, has it helped me to increase in the fear of God? Or has it made me think, yeah, I'm better than others? I belong to a church that preaches the whole counsel of God. I belong to a new covenant church. But what is the new covenant to me? The new covenant is an object of the fear of God. The old covenant, God said to his messengers then, if you read what God says there, that they were not faithful. to the covenant that God had given them, that they were not to be partial in the instruction, that they were to teach people and lead people in the fear of God. You don't have time to look at it, but read Malachi chapter 2. And they didn't take it to heart. They questioned God. They retorted for everything that God warned them about. And that is what is lacking in our days, my brothers and sisters, the fear of God. May God help us. And if I want a revival in my life, I want a revival of the fear of God. If I want a revival, want to see a revival in the church, I want to see a revival of the fear of God. And I pray that God will do that. Otherwise, we will end up like these people in Isaiah's day. It says that God poured upon them a spirit of deep sleep. Isaiah 29. I want you to just look at it. Isaiah 29. And it says, the Lord said there, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service. Because. But if you read before that in verse 10, it says, the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes, the prophets. He has covered your heads, the seers. The entire vision will be to you like the words of a sealed book. Isaiah 29, I'm reading, verse 10. Which when they give it to the one who's literate, saying, please read this, he will say, I cannot, for it is sealed. Then the book will be given to the one who's illiterate, saying, please read this, and he will say, I cannot read. Why did God do this? He says, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service. But they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence, listen to this, their reverence or their fear for me consists of tradition learned by routine. We may not follow the tradition of the churches outside, but we can have our own tradition, CFC tradition. And our reverence for God consists in following that tradition. I come to all the meetings, I come to the midweek meetings, but is that all that God wants of me? So their fear for me consists of tradition learned by routine. Or in Ezekiel's day, the same complaint that God had about his people in Ezekiel chapter 33. And God says to Ezekiel, I want you to look at that word. And we would do well for ourselves if we take heed to what God said through his prophets to God's people, through Isaiah, through Ezekiel, through Malachi, and when they went away from him, when they were not walking in his ways. And Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 7. Now he says, now as for you, son of man, I've appointed you a watchman over the house of Israel, so you'll hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. That is what we are, all of us, not the elders, but every one of us sitting here. If we are part of the body of Christ, and we are joined to Jesus and we are committed to the church, then we are a messenger. We are to be a watchman for one another. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 30, he says, but as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the house, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. Let's go to the meeting. Let's see what the message is that comes from God. They come to you. This is what God says through Ezekiel. They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, listen to this, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. And only then that we'll realize and recognize the prophetic word that God speaks to us through the church. And in the Living Bible it says, let me read it to you, in verse 31 and 32, it says, they come as though they are sincere and sit before you listening, but they have no intention of doing what I tell them. They talk very sweetly about loving the Lord, but with their hearts they are loving their money. You're very entertaining to them, like someone who sings lovely songs with a beautiful voice or plays well on an instrument. They hear what you say, but don't pay any attention to it. Does God have to say that about us? That we hear and we don't pay attention, my brothers. We hear good messages, powerful messages, but it's like listening to a beautiful song. That means I don't fear God. So let us really seek God in these days to have the faith that we read about, that Noah had when he was warned by God of things not seen. And God has warned us, we heard last week, of things not seen, that God is going to destroy everything. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 that God is going to shake everything. Let me close with that. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says in verse 26, His voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying, Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing those of things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and fear, for our God is a consuming fire. God is going to shake everything. We're living in days when everything is going to be shaken, so that only that which cannot be shaken may remain. And it says there, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service. We can worship God with reverence and fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So let us really pray that God will put this faith in our hearts in these days, that we would take warning, like Noah took warning when he was warned about things not yet seen. And in the fear of God, in reverence, let's prepare an ark for our own families and for the family of God, so that God can do what He did with Noah. He brought them safely through the water, and God will bring us safely through the things that are going to take place on this earth, which we cannot see with our own eyes today. So may the Lord really help us to have this faith in our hearts, and may there be a revival of the fear of God, that we would seek to fear God, that all that I hear in this church, that all that God speaks to me in my quiet time or through the day, will only help me to increase in the fear of God, so that I will be ready to meet Him when He returns. Amen.
We heard this morning about faith and the fear of God. And today, Christendom is filled with faith preaching, prosperity, health and wealth, gospel. And those who have been in that kind of system, they know that it works only for those who are in the pulpit and not in the pew. That means it's only for the pastors and the assistant pastors and not for the congregation, because they live off the offerings of the poor, and the poor remain poor. That is not the gospel that Jesus and the apostles came with. That is not the faith that they encourage people to have. Why is it that they don't have faith for verses like Romans 6:14, where it says, sin shall not have dominion over you? And why is it that they don't have faith like the psalmist prayed in Psalm 25 verse 2, the second part of it. It says, do not let my enemies exult over me. That was his prayer. And then God answered his prayer and it became a reality that you read in Psalm 41 verse 11. The same psalmist, David, he prayed there, Lord, let not my enemy exult over me or triumph over me. And God answered his prayer, and God answers such prayers. And in Psalm 41 verse 11 it says, the same psalmist says, by this I know that thou art pleased with me because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me. See how God answers prayer. You ask for something that is according to God's will and word, and your answers, your prayers are answered. And these people who have faith for building and car and all that, they get what they ask for only through the money of the poor people, and God will not give that. They take it from poor people's money. That is not the gospel. We heard of the fear of God. And one of the first instances, as we read this morning, was Job, who lived even before the law was given, and about whom the Lord says, testifies that there is a man on earth who fears God and shuns from evil. And he was the one about whom the Lord testified. And do we long for that kind of testimony from the Lord? Or do we want the Lord to say, of course, the Lord will never say such words, that this fellow had faith and he got that mansion and he got that expensive car and all that rubbish. Such prayers God will not answer. I'm sorry to disappoint you. And there are so many people disappointed in such movements. I was thinking of what is the result of not having the fear of God in our lives. We can read about that in Romans chapter 3. There's a list of people who don't have the slightest fear of God in their lives. It says, verse 18 of Romans 3, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And what are the characteristics of these people who don't have the fear of God? You read from verse 10 onwards, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. All have turned aside together and they have become useless. There is none who does good and there is not even one. And their throat, it speaks about the throat. How is their throat? Their throat is like an open grave. Have you come across people whose throat is like an open grave? We speak about bad breath. But have you heard of people whose throat is like an open grave? Have you ever stood before an open grave? Normally when a person dies, he's buried and covered with mud and, his gravestone is erected and built and made sure that it is airproof and nothing comes out, no stench comes out from the grave. But suppose a person's grave is not covered and his coffin is not, the lid is not put and it is there. How you will feel like going to the graveyard? Even before you enter the graveyard, you can get the stench of it a few feet away. It's like how you smell a rat in your house when it is dead. It's very easy. You know that there is a dead rat. You can smell it. You don't have to go looking around for it. You know that there is a dead rat. It is like that. When such people open their mouth, that there is no fear of God in such people. Their throat is like an open sepulchre, open grave. The stench is already being emanated. It's going around. And with their tongue they keep deceiving. The poison of snakes is under their lips. And their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. What's the result of all this? The cause is this, that there is no fear of God before their eyes. This is one of the results of a man who has no fear of God. We read about the wrath of God which made him wipe out the whole humanity in the old covenant during Noah. We read about him. You know what was the reason for God's anger to kindle against these people? You read that in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." See, every thought, it says, every intent and thought of man's heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was very sorry that he had made man on earth, and it grieved his heart. And what was the result? The Lord decided to wipe out everybody except Noah and his family, 8 persons. Because we thank God, because of that man, Noah, you and I are alive today. If he was also wiped out, I don't think we would be there and history would have ended there only. See, these are some of the results of the lack of the fear of God. Proverbs says that where there is no vision, people perish. Or in another translation it says, people are unrestrained. You know, restraint is taken away from our life when there is no fear of God. It says in Ecclesiastes 8:11, it says, because the judgment is delayed, man goes on committing sin. You know, even in our country, when somebody is found guilty and is put behind bars, it takes years, sometimes 10, 15, 20, 25 years. Some old cases are still going on in our Indian judiciary, in our courts. You know that. It takes so long, sometimes quarter of a century, or perhaps even more. And because it delays, the judgment is delayed, people, you know, become bolder to sin. But they don't know that one day judgment can come suddenly, like how it came during Noah's time, and everything, you know, the account was settled. These are some of the results of the lack of fear of God. But there are benefits also when a person is living in the fear of God. There are so many benefits. Like, for example, we read in Isaiah 8 verse 14, it says, what are the blessings of a godly man who fears God? Isaiah 14 verse 8 it says, or rather I will read from verse 12, "You are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call conspiracy, and you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it." In the Living Bible it says, if you fear God, you need fear nothing else. It's there at the back. If you fear God, you don't have to fear about anything on this earth, because the Lord will be your confidence, and the Lord will take away all other fears from you if you fear him. And it is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. And then it says, he shall become your sanctuary. You want that? You want to rest under God's sanctuary and be protected by harm and danger? That is God's promised blessing for those who fear him. It also says in Psalm 25 verse 12 and 14, "Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should go." No, if I fear God, God will instruct me in the way that I should go. And verse 14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with them who fear him." The secret of the Lord is with them who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. And in Psalm 27, in the same page, it says in verse 5, "For such a man who fears God, the Lord says, for in the day of trouble I will conceal him in my tabernacle, and in the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and I will pray praise to the Lord." See the blessings of a man who fears the Lord this way. He is hidden in the day of trouble, and in God's secret place he dwells, and he will be lifted up on a rock, and his head will be lifted up above his enemies, and thanksgiving and praise flow out of his heart to the Lord. There is another psalm. You can go home and read that psalm. Lovely psalm. Psalm 91. How a godly man is blessed, and the security that he has, security of the one who trusts in the Lord. In Psalm 91, there are so many promises here to the man who fears God. It says in verse 3, or can read verse 1, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Verse 3, "It is the Lord who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. And he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. And you will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day." And verse 10, "No evil will befall you, neither shall any plague come near your tent." You see, God's such positive promises which cannot fail. And last two verses, "Because he loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high." Verse 14, "Because he has known my name." See again, the Lord lifts you up. He will securely set you on high because you know his name and you fear his name. "And he will call upon me and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him." You may be wondering, why God is not answering my prayer? What is happening to my prayers? All my prayers seem to be just hitting the roof and coming down. Nothing seems to be getting any results. The answer is here. If you love him, he will deliver you. He will answer. You call upon him, he will say, "Here I am." It's the privilege of those who reverence him. Fear of God is not something that I'm scared of him. God doesn't want us to be scared of him. That's an unhealthy fear. Healthy fear is that I reverence him for who he is. I respect him. I honor him. And because I love him, because he loves me, I love him back. Because it was he who loved me first, and then we love him. And because of that, we keep his commandment. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandment." Not "you shall keep my commandment." That will become a command. "You will keep my commandment" means you will automatically, you will love to keep his commandment because you have experienced his love. And one final word, like the writer of Ecclesiastes says, this is what is required of all of us. He says in chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, "The end of the matter is this," or the conclusion, "when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments." Because this applies to every person. Every person under the sun, this applies to. "For God will bring every act to judgment, And everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. In view of this, like Paul says many times, in view of the fear of God, or in view of the judgment that's going to come, I make every effort to keep my conscience clear before God and before men, he says. That's how he lived. That's how the apostles lived. That's how we are called to live. And he who fears the Lord, he need fear nothing else.
Family of God, last week we heard about the last days. In the last days, the love of many will grow cold. Today we heard about Noah, that in the last days, the last days will be like the days of Noah, and one of the marks of them will be a lack of reverence. A lack of reverence. I was thinking of 2 Peter 3:12. We read about that in the last days mockers will come. Mockers following after their own lusts. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He and his sons, week after week, they were sharing from their pulpit the message of righteousness. They were building the ark. And all around them, the mockers were sniggering, laughing, until the day the rain came, the flood came, the waters arose, and it was too late. The Lord closed the door of the ark. We can see there are two types of people there. Those who responded to the message of righteousness, and then there were the mockers. And the Lord drew a line between them, a clear line that separated both of them. He shut the door between, and the ark was sealed. We too, we here sit and hear month after month a powerful word from this very pulpit, a word of righteousness that comes to us. And the Lord draws exactly the same line through us too, on who responds to this word of righteousness and who are the mockers. How can I be a mocker? I can see that when my response to the word of God is that I just take it casually. I sit here in the midst, after week after week after week, I take it casually. I take it lightly. And then the Lord draws a line, and as surely as the floods came, you hear of the two houses, right? The house that was built on a foundation, and surely one day the floods will come. And when the floods came, then I will know the result. We heard much about the reverence of the Lord today. I wanted to just end with one church which responded with a good attitude, a good heart. We read about that in 2 Corinthians 7. Now, this was a church which in 1 Corinthians, Paul had written a very strong word in 1 Corinthians 5. And you can hear the response of their word to this church in 2 Corinthians 7. They heard the word. They heard the word just like we hear the word week after week after week. But it worked in their heart. There was something that happened in their heart. We read about that in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 9. Not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. There was a change in their heart. They heard something strong and they took it to heart. They did something about it. They cried out before the Lord, "Lord, I'm convicted in my heart. My conscience is not clear. I've done wrong. Lord, help me, Lord. Help me." They took it before the Lord. It was not a repentance, because before men, they went into their closet and there was a cry in their heart. There was a cry in their heart which led them to the point of repentance, which brought them back to a reverence for the Lord. This gives me great hope, my brothers and sisters, because even a church as jaded as the Corinthians, when they took it to heart, you know, we read about how for the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. And we heard last week, it means that the message of the cross should be fresh to me, because it's just 2 days since Jesus died for me. Just 2 days. It was not like some distant thing in the past which happened 2,000 years ago. The message of the cross, the message of repentance should be fresh in my heart. It should come to me and say, Lord, there's something wrong. Lord, I've sinned. I want to turn back to you. I want to come back to a reverence in my heart. And we hear in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 11. I'll read from verse 10 onwards. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you may not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. They didn't have a sorrow of the world in their heart. It wasn't self-pity. They didn't feel bad according to the word. But God was working in them. God had led them back to a reverence for the Lord. And we see the result of that from verse 11 onwards. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourself, what indignation, what avenging of wrong. The Lord wants to lead us back to a reverence, a wholeheartedness, a single-mindedness, a turning back to Him, a turning our own back on ourselves and a turning back to Him. And certainly He will set a fire, the longing in our hearts, to serve Him and serve Him alone. Amen.